I was in high school, I had tunnel vision, focus, determination to be valedictorian. It was, I mean, so much of what I did, the choices I made, I was determined, and that is what I wanted. And so that meant that I set incredibly high standards for myself, not just for my semester grades, but every quiz, every test, every paper. And if I did not meet that standard, then I was always so upset. As a matter of fact, it was so intense and consuming for me that in the class that I came closest to making a B in high school, my mother actually went and begged the teacher to give me a lower grade to free me from this pressure that I had put upon myself. Now, just in case you're wondering, I did pull out the A in that class, and I was ultimately valedictorian of my high school, which was something that I was really excited about and proud of myself for at the time. And then I got to Clemson, and I lived in the honors dorm, and I discovered within the first few days that everyone on my hallway was either valedictorian or salutatorian of their high school, and that achievement that I had worked so hard to get really didn't mean anything anymore, because it was true of all of us. And what I realize is that we are guilty of this all of the time. We focus on something. We decide there's something that we want, and we put our energy and all of our time into achieving that thing. And it's not always a bad thing, and it might be something like getting into the Honors College and all those things that helps you take a step. But almost always in the big picture, it turns out to be something that is not all that significant. So I want you to keep that in mind as we turn to Philippians again this morning, chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have disregarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So Philippians, like all of the writings of Paul, is a letter. And so it is part of a conversation that Paul is having with the church in Philippi. I think it's important to keep in mind that because it is a letter, I really doubt that when Paul was writing this to this church in Philippi, that he had any idea that we would still be reading and studying this letter 2,000 years later. And if he had, I don't know if he would have said anything differently. And it's also important to keep in mind when you're reading Paul that it is part of a conversation, that Paul in a lot of cases seems to be answering questions or responding to concerns, but we only have the one side of the conversation. But you can tell what some of the common concerns were, because if you read all of Paul's letters, there are some recurring themes or sources of debate in the Christian community. And one of them he talks about in our letter for today, and that is this debate about circumcision. This was a huge problem in Galatia especially, and we believe Galatians was probably written first. And what is really at the core of this is it's not actually about the practice of circumcision, but it's about this question of what do I need to do to be saved? Which, by the way, is still a question, I believe, that we're asking today. But this is what the Christian community was really worried about. And in this context, the fact that circumcision was the source of that debate makes sense, because in the beginning of the church, the first Christian converts were all Jews. Now, Jewish people, they had the law, and there are 613 commandments in the Jewish law. And these range from things like dietary restrictions and, you know, rules of relationships to things like thou shalt not kill. And while there are a whole lot, and we might look at some of them and think they're incredibly strange or don't understand their purpose, the overall goal of the law was to be a guide for the Israelites, for a way for them to live a holy life and to be able to grow in holiness. The problem was, is that, well, there were a couple problems, but with 613 commandments, it was just impossible to keep all of the commandments of the law. And so people kept breaking them over and over and over again. And it wasn't fixing the human problem of sin. And so God finally sends his son Jesus to permanently end the brokenness in the relationship between us and God. But that wasn't the only problem with the law, just so we couldn't keep it. Another problem is that for some people, they got so caught up in not breaking the rules. They got so caught up in trying to be perfect and do everything right that they forgot the reason for the law in the first place. And their focus instead became about not breaking the rules rather than about these being a guide to live and grow in holiness. Because we have to remember that for so long, for thousands of years, for generation after generation after generation, part of being Jewish, part of what that means is following this law. And so suddenly when Christ comes and says that I am the new law and that all of this, you no longer need it, I'm abolishing the law, it's irrelevant. For some people, that would have been incredibly difficult. Imagine if you've spent your entire life, as did your parents and your grandparents, and there has been an acceptable code of conduct or rules that you're supposed to follow, and then suddenly one day you're told none of them matter anymore. That would be really hard for some people. And I don't know about you, but I think I'd probably still follow a lot of those rules out of habit because it's what had been ingrained in me. And that's what happens in the early church, the first Christians. They believe in Jesus, but they also keep following the law. And for the most part, that's okay until Gentiles, until non-Jewish people start converting to Christianity. And that's where the problem arises. And suddenly there's this notion among some Christian communities that you have to be Jewish first before you can become a Christian. And this is where the circumcision debate comes into play. Now, it's interesting because in Philippi, there's a very, very small Jewish population. In some of the places where Paul went and taught, there were large Jewish communities. So that wasn't true in Philippi. And it's probably why Paul doesn't spend a whole lot of time on this topic. But it seems clear that even in Philippi, this debate is circulating among the people. But Paul, who is circumcised, by the way, is not having this, and he is frustrated. And so he out the bat says this to the Philippians. He says, "Watch out for those dogs." Now, while I'm sure that we all can assume that being called a dog is not like an edifying thing to say, in Paul's day, calling someone a dog would be the equivalent of me calling all of you words that I can't use in the pulpit. So keep that in mind. So watch out for these dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Paul is saying, don't listen to them. I don't care what they say. And he goes on to say, because we rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human efforts. what Paul realizes, what Paul knows, is that this debate about circumcision, about status, about whether or not you need to keep following the law, that what that really is it's about a lack of faith. This lack of faith that all you have to do is believe in Christ and be saved. And so following the law becomes kind of an insurance policy as a way to just in case make sure that they're saved. Even though Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not perish. But it's like you can hear the Philippians saying, is that really it? Are you sure? Because I'm thinking just in case. I might go ahead and just keep kosher, you know, just in case. And Paul says, no, it is not about us. It is not about us. It's about Jesus. He is the one who saves, and this has nothing to do with our own human efforts. But then Paul almost seems to contradict himself because he says, but if you want to talk about human effort, if you want to talk about status and achievements, I've got them. Paul says, and he starts listing his resume. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee with strict adherence to the law. I mean, I was really good at keeping all 613 commandments. He says, I used to persecute Christians. I was so passionate about the Jewish faith. It'd be like if Paul walked in and said, hi, I'm Paul Rockefeller, and I was born into wealth and status and privilege, but then on my own accord, I graduated valedictorian from my elite private high school, and I went on to get an Ivy League education, and I have postgraduate degrees, and then I got a prestigious job not working for my dad, and I've been very successful there, and so not only was I born into wealth, but I'm self-made into that as well. So are you sure you want to compare resumes with me? Are you sure? And Paul says to them, after he lists this long, impressive pedigree, he says, there was a time when I thought this was so important. But what I know now is that it doesn't matter. He says, all of those things, it's worthless. It's garbage. The word Paul used here, the Greek word, is skubalon, which means rubbish, worthless, garbage, detestable, or dog dung. The Message actually translates it this way. The Message says, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. Now, for some of us, this is hard to hear because we've worked really hard for whatever it is that we've accomplished in our lives, and we're proud of that. So to call it garbage? Really? But Paul says, compared to knowing Jesus, yeah, it is garbage. And it reflects some of what we've been talking about throughout this series, that the genesis of joy is Jesus. But Paul says that knowing Jesus, that experiencing that power that raised Jesus from the dead, that is so much greater and better than anything else. And that even though it might feel good, joy is not found in our achievements. It's not found in our accolades or our status. And so Paul renounces those things, but he renounces those things not because they're wrong, but because they're replaced by something new. Paul doesn't let them go because it's wrong, but because it's replaced by something new, by something far better. And that's a relationship with Jesus. Paul knows that having that relationship with Christ is just so much better that he counts everything else as garbage. Now, this is true of all the good things in Paul's life, all those things that he was once very proud of, but it's also true of the bad. Because we have to remember here that Paul is writing from prison, and yet even in the midst of being in his shackles, he's overflowing with joy. Because he knows that having a relationship with Jesus is just so much better that everything else, any other circumstance, pales in comparison. It's garbage. As I said, this can be hard to hear when we think about all those things that we're proud of, all those things that we've worked hard for. But at the same time, it also brings great relief because Paul is saying that everything is garbage, which means the good and the bad. Paul says in verse 13, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, forgetting all that's in the past, which means we don't just have to let go of the good, but we get to let go of all of the bad. of those things that we don't want to remember, of those things we wish we hadn't done, of all of the garbage in our lives. We forget all of those things of the past, and we press on towards the heavenly prize. We press on towards our relationship with Christ. As I was thinking about this passage this week, I thought about my friend from seminary. One of my friends, his name is Christopher. And Christopher, when he started at Duke, he was in his late 30s after having spent a decade as a lawyer in Washington, D.C. And Christopher will tell you that he went to law school because he wanted to make money and he wanted to have a job with status and prestige. So that was what he was going for. And so when he graduated from law school, he went and he took a job in D.C. at this large corporate law firm, and he worked there for a few years. And he left that job to actually go and work on the Hill, and he worked with congressmen and senators on the Hill. And Christopher has all kinds of great stories. He tells these stories about meeting this person and that person when I was at dinner with so-and-so, or when I went to this person's house. And he has all of these stories and situations where he likes to name drop all these impressive people that he has had, you know, various social encounters with. But after a decade of doing that, he decided that he just couldn't live that life anymore. And he applied to seminary, and he quit his job, and he sold his apartment in D.C., and he moved to Durham, North Carolina. And while he really liked telling all of his snazzy stories about the glamorous life he lived in D.C., he was also quick to tell you that he didn't miss it at all. Now Christopher's Episcopalian, and so he is a priest, and he's serving a church in Knoxville, Tennessee, which is his hometown, and he's close to his mom and to his siblings and his nieces and his nephews, and he knows that he's living into the calling that God's placed on his life. His daily life is actively pursuing this relationship with Jesus, and he would still say that he wouldn't go back to that life in D.C. for anything. He's counted all of that as garbage to gain Christ. So what is it that you are holding on to? What are the things that you're chasing? Are you willing to lose it all, to discard it with the trash, to gain Christ? Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have disregarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Amen.